He didn't come from a church-going family. So the little boy that invited him, they're sitting in the you know, in the pews, and song leader got up like Jerry did, and he blew on that little pitch pipe, put it down, and the little visitor boy said, "What's that?" And it was just, he blows on that little thing, and it gives him a note so he knows where to start the song. Oh, okay. Well, then they had the Lord's Supper, as we did. And the little visitor boy punched his friend and said, "What is this?" And the little boy, you know, very quietly tried to, he said, "Well, the crackers represent Jesus' body and the grape juice represents his blood. And people do this to remember that he died on the cross." Oh, okay. Well, then a few minutes later, the preacher got up. The preacher took off his watch, set it on the pulpit like that. And the little visitor boy said, "What does that mean?" And the little fellow said, "That don't mean nothing." We are glad that you are here. We appreciate it very much. A very familiar passage from the Old Testament is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That balloon up there that you see on the screen, you know, we're used to that. A lot of times you ask somebody, "Have you ever seen a hot air balloon?" And a lot of folks will say, "Well, no." But here in Decatur, we see them regularly. In fact, Memorial Day weekend and Decatur Jubilee and all of that. And, you know, and when we look at those, beautiful, aren't they? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of, in fact, we had hoped that we could get the Decatur Morgan County hot air balloon out here this morning. But they have a thing about they can't come to a religious group. And I guess separation of church and state. Don't really understand it, but I do in light of our culture. So, you know, we don't do that, but I wanted to share these thoughts anyway. You look at those hot air balloons, and they are just so peaceful looking, aren't they? So serene. You know, you see them up there, and they're just, you know, just very quietly, like just floating along, seemingly like effortlessly through the air. But some of you, I'm sure, some of you may have been in one. I don't know. But I'm sure a lot of you have probably been out there when they fill these hot air balloons up. And if you ever see one coming over you very low, it's not necessarily real quiet. I mean, when they hit that thing to hit the hot air, you know, it makes all kinds of noise. You know, it requires loud blasts of air to rise. But still, from a distance, they just look so nice. And sometimes, man, they're racing across the sky. And other times, they're just hovering. Don't seem like they're hardly moving at all. And there's a reason for that. Because, see, those hot air balloons are never alone. They are always at the mercy of an unseen force. And we call it the wind. Can't see it. You see its results. You feel it. But you can't see it. The pilot of that balloon, he's in control, but never totally. Because his surroundings, the wind, dictates so much. That's why sometimes they ground them during Jubilee. Because if the wind is blowing too hard, it's too dangerous for them to go up. Because they don't have that kind of control. They're always at the mercy, again, of that unseen force. And that's a lot of what life is about. You know, it's about, especially the Christian life, it's about trusting the unseen. No man has seen God at any time. That's what we learn from John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Even though we as humans in the 21st century, we've never seen God. However, one of the reasons that Jesus came was to show us the Father. He came so that we can know who God is. We can know what God is like. We already have some idea because we are, Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, created in His image. So we know that there's something about us as humans that is supposed to be God-like. The freedom of choice, perhaps. the innate desire to worship something. And if you've ever studied archaeology, whether it's biblical archaeology or any kind of archaeology, in reality, typically in every civilization that has been unearthed from ancient times, there's something they find somewhere where it's a worship site. Native Americans worshiped, you know, animals and revered the stars and the moon and a lot of things. And different societies have built up idols, you know, back in the land of Canaan and Baal and Asherah, Ashtaroth, his consort, and the god Molech, and all of the gods that you read about in Scripture, the false gods. But it seems it's innate in humanity to want to recognize something higher than himself. And that seed, I have no doubt, was planted by God when, as we talked about in class this morning, it got brought up that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. So we are made in God's image. And even though we've never seen God, we begin to have some idea, at least Romans 1 talks about, we ought to at least know something's out there just from looking around at what's here. You know, it's what's amazing to me in our world today is so many highly intelligent individuals that know more about space, know more about the stars, know more about you know, this life and all of the very botany and zoology and geology and astronomy and all of that, and yet some of them absolutely deny vehemently that there's any kind of intelligent designer behind the incredibly intricate, intelligent design that is seen everywhere you look, from a snowflake to the seemingly infinite cosmos. There is pattern, there is design. Can't do that without some form of designer. No, this building, and no one in the world that I know of would ever say that this structure just happened to come about on its own. No, somebody built it. Everyone understands that. And everyone understands that whoever built this building had a pattern. They had a design. Somebody put it to paper before it became reality. There was intelligence behind the design of this facility. And yet, we will look at something relatively simple as a building and say, oh, it had to have a builder, it had to have a designer, and we'll look at something as amazing as our universe. And the more we learn, the more amazing it gets. And yet, many of those same people will say, oh, well, no, that just happened over time and chance. That was pretty much accidental. It amazes me. Now, we haven't seen God with our physical eyes, but we know He's out there. We may not know He's the God of the Bible, but we know, or we certainly should, that something's out there. But Christ came. Christ came so that we could see God. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 9, Jesus, in talking to His apostles, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, Jesus said, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. And then you remember after His resurrection, Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't with the other ten that first time that Christ appeared to him after His resurrection. And he's forever known as Doubting Thomas. Don't know that that's fair at all, but you know, the others didn't really understand the resurrection either. That we know that. I mean, that, the Gospels make that very clear, and yet they saw Him. Well, Thomas didn't have, for whatever reason, that opportunity. Just kind of goes to show you, when you miss the assembly, you don't know what you might miss. And Thomas missed a really big event. And so when he showed up about a week later, you know, Thomas, of course, he said, I'm sorry, but until I put my hands on him, until I see him with my eyes, it's just hard for me to accept what you're telling me. And I understand that. So when Jesus appeared about a week later, and he said, here, Thomas, you know,
put your hand in the wound of my side. Put your fingers in the prints of my hand. And of course, you know, Thomas said, I don't need to do that. You are my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him in John 20:29, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Am I convinced that there is an unseen force which I need to trust to guide my life? Do I believe with all my heart that God is there and that He has given me His Word? Though I cannot see Him, I can trust Him not just with my life, but with my eternity. And that's what I have to do. If I want to be happy, if I want to be fulfilled, if I want to be all that I can be in the cause of Christ, I've got to commit my trust to God. Because sometimes this Christian life, it's not always a smooth flight. There's oftentimes turbulence. There's rough spots. There's times I may just be hovering. In fact, I may just be tying a knot and hanging on. And there's other times I'm just flowing. I mean, it's just, everything's just going my way. But not all the time. Christ never promised us a rose garden. In fact, what Christ promised us was difficulty. In fact, He told His disciples, His followers, you know, way back then, He said, look, the world's going to hate you. You know how I know that? He said, because the world hates me. But, what did He follow that up with? Don't worry about that. Because I have overcome the world. I will not always have a smooth flight. But when I trust and commit my life to God, what I will have is security. I will have safety. I will have a life that has peace, that as Paul put it, by the inspiration of God in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the world can't even understand. That's the peace that Jesus gives. You remember He said, I give you my peace, not the peace of the world. When the world thinks of peace, we think of cessation of warfare or, you know, a lack of conflict. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. I can give you peace that will be with you even in the midst of conflict. I mean, Jesus was at peace even as He hung on the cross. He was hurting. And He did ask, my God, as Tim said, why have you forsaken me? But He knew who He was. He knew where He came from. He knew where He was going. And He knew who had His soul. He knew who He trusted. That's His Father in heaven. And He had a peace that even the cross could not take away. We can have that. It's not always going to be an easy life. But we can have that kind of security. But in order to have that, I need to get into God's basket. You know, you see these beautiful balloons, and then at the bottom there's this little basket. I don't know how big they are, what, 4x4? I don't know what the typical size is, but they're not very big. And so many people look at the Christian life as like being in a little bitty basket. It's way too confining. You know, I don't want to do that. That's just a list of you don't do this, don't do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. I know sometimes when we're young, it's like, man, all my friends are out there having fun and I'm doing nothing. No. Just give it a few years. Just give it a little time. When I grow up and learn a little bit more about what real fun and real peace is all about, talk to some of us that have walked that other pathway for a while, and we can tell you from personal experience, it ends in disaster, loneliness, and if you're not careful, losing everything and everyone that ever mattered. No, that kind of life is not fun. Now, it may be momentarily enjoyable, but invariably there are consequences. But a lot of people just don't like that idea. Well, I don't want to get in God's basket. That is just too confining. And after all, why do I have to get in His basket? Why can't I do this my way?
Why can't I serve God? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I live my life my way? Why do I have to live God's way? That's not fair.
If I just understood that God created us, He knows what's in man, John chapter 2, around verse 25, because He created us. And on top of that, God the Son was one of us for 33 and a half years, went through the same temptations we do, and overcame them to perfection. And God is omnipotent. He knows everything, and He can see the future. And He wants a wonderful future here and in eternity for me. And then you wrap all of that up with the reality that He loves me so much that He sent Jesus to die for me. Alan, He died for me and you and all the world. But that's how much God loves me. So when I have someone who knows me better than I know myself, who knows exactly what I need to do to get to heaven to be with Him forever, went to the trouble to express His love by sending His only begotten Son to die, and that's how much He cares about me, I really believe that doing it His way is just confining and just unpleasant and not the best way to live. It all depends on how I view what I can't see with my eyes through the eye of faith. How do I see God? He is a just God, no doubt. But He is a loving, gracious, merciful Father. And the thing is, once I'm fully committed, I don't feel confined in that basket. I don't know about y'all, but I don't fly a lot. And every time I get on a plane, every time, it seems like, you know, and we're taking off, and I'm trying to be cool, I'm trying to be relaxed. I mean, I don't have a phobia about it. I don't freak out. But you know, I listen to how that engine sounds. You know, I always think, ooh, man, they put those wheels up a little too quick. I mean, we just got off the ground. Put them back down. We may need them for a minute, you know. And they whoop them up under there, and I'm like, okay. And then you're climbing, and then, you know, at some point, every flight I've ever been on, I don't know what they do, but at some point, I guess when you get close to that cruising altitude, the engine sounds different. There's always a change in that noise, and I'm like, but after about 20, 30 minutes of a flight, I finally realized, all right, just because I'm in a multi-ton, unbelievably heavy piece of equipment that if the engines fail, it will drop like a stone. I forget that. And I actually enjoy it. And I'm thankful that I'm not having to drive all those miles. Especially when you're trying to fly over an ocean or something. That'd be difficult. But you can enjoy it. It may be uncomfortable at first, but once I have gotten to the point that I trust that that plane will not crash, then all of a sudden it becomes a very enjoyable flight. You know, you look out the window, you're up above the clouds. It's just, you know, it's amazing. And that's the way it is with God. When I come to fully trust Him and know that He wants what's best for me, then the flight of life becomes fantastic. See, I'm totally dependent on God. I'm no longer in control, but I'm free, I'm safe, and I'm secure, as long as I let God lead me. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. People say, well, if I'm going to be a slave, what's the difference? Oh, there's a huge difference. To be a slave to sin and Satan, you're a slave to a being that wants to destroy you. When I'm a servant of God, I'm a servant of a being who wants to exalt, uplift, and save me. There's a huge, huge difference. Jesus talked about it in John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And then in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make or set you free. And that's true in any situation. When you were in school, and they were trying to teach you your pluses and minuses, and 2 plus 2 equals 4. Once you figured out it was 4, 2 plus 2 is no longer a problem. You are set free from that. I don't care what the equation is. If it's a scientific, once you know the answer, you're set free from the problem. If it's a history exam, when you know the answer, you're set free from the problem. The truth will always make you free. And the truth of God will make me free from sin. The bottom line is, and you've heard this many times, I need to let go and let God. But that is not easy. There are a lot of things that get in the way of me letting go of me and letting God run the flight to guide my life. Pride, fear, relationships, anger. I have to let go of those things and get on board with God. And that would be my message today, specifically for us. As Tony very aptly introduced the idea, this is the first service of the Decatur congregation of the Lord's people. There are folks in the pews, and I know there are folks in the pews that might would rather be in a different pew. There are folks that may still be sitting in the same pew you've sat in for 20 years, but wish it was different. I understand that. I completely understand that. But it's time to let go of the fear, let go of possibly the anger, let go of the frustration. I need to let go of my pride and get in the basket. And I believe that if we do, together, you know, Tony mentioned, said if you're looking for a church home, you won't find a better one than right here. I believe that. Are we perfect? Of course not. Just forgiven. And that's what we all want. That's what we all need. I got to let go of me and climb on board with God. What is it that prevents me from jumping in God's basket and making this life an unbelievable flight? You know, sometimes we look up at those balloons as they go by with a little bit of envy, maybe, for those folks in the basket. You know, I wish I was up there. You know, up there high like they are. Peacefully soaring above all the difficulty, all the ugliness of life. Just serene. Just enjoying. Wouldn't it be great, man, to get in one of those hot air balloon baskets and just soar across the sky? Oh, yeah, yeah. But if that guy lands that balloon, this is okay, fella. Jump in here with me. How many of us are actually willing to throw a leg over and get in the basket? Oh, it looks good. Ooh, I would love to do that. Well, here's your chance. No. Maybe not. So many people chase after God using religion, trying to find Him in religion, but the chase after God ends when we come to understand that there is nothing greater than knowing we have nothing to fear. When I get to that point, life is great. So you don't like me, so you persecute me, I have nothing to be afraid of. Life is great. You can't beat that kind of existence. Peace comes, the peace that Christ gives, when there is no doubt that God is in control. Here at the Decatur congregation, we need to individually, whatever I'm going to do and wherever I'm going to sit on a pew on the Lord's Day and Wednesday evenings, whether it's here or somewhere else, no matter, I need to personally turn my life over to God and let Him be in control. We all dream of that perfect utopian place known as heaven. We dream about that. We want to go. Quit dreaming. We watch other people of faith and we see that, yes, they have trouble, but their life seems so together. Man, I wish I had that. Quit wishing. Get in the basket. Just turn it over to God and get in His basket, and we will experience life like we have never known, and freedom and joy that no one can offer us outside of God Almighty. Is that what I want? I believe if I didn't want that, I wouldn't be here. I'd be out there doing something else. I'd be eating and drinking and being merry, knowing tomorrow I died and nothing else mattered. But we know better than that, don't we? We believe better than that. We trust that this life does have a purpose and that there is a greater authority than ourselves. And we really want to follow what that authority, what God Himself has put out there for us. Because we may have moments when we question, and that's normal, but I believe that overall we know that God loves each and every one of us. Trust it. Believe it. Christ died so that we could have that faith, that trust, that peace and joy that comes from the life that is lived with God in total control. Perhaps there's someone here, like the two ladies that we were introduced to just a few moments ago. They just climbed into God's basket for the first time just recently when God added them to the church, Acts 2:47, upon the point of their immersion in water for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2:38. I don't doubt at all that in a crowd this size, there's somebody out there that understands Christ hung on the cross and died for us, and that He shed His blood so we could have forgiveness. Then act on that belief. Come to Him with a penitent heart, determined to do my best to let God guide my days. And then don't be ashamed and be willing to say, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. Again, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Acts 22:16, Galatians 3:26 and 27, Acts chapter 8, read the whole chapter. Just everywhere. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts, in every single one, it mentions immersion in water, baptism, as being a part of God's plan. Not the only part, just a part. But if you truly believe and are willing to turn from sin and not ashamed to confess Him, then follow through. Submit to His will. And when you come up out of the water, God will put you in His basket. And I don't promise you. God promises you. You stay with Him. This life, John 10:10, will be abundant spiritually. And when this one's over, it just gets better. You can't beat that. Maybe there's someone here that has already been baptized into Christ. Then, if you need prayer, for whatever it may be, not maybe anything wrong, but if you believe in the power of prayer and you're facing a difficulty, we don't need to know the details. You and God know the details, but we'll pray for you. We're a family. That's what we do. If anyone needs to respond in a public way this morning, answer Zion's call by coming down front while we stand and sing.
Zion's call, sweet retreat, over land and sea, bidding us look to realms of
from the throne shines for you and